bringing us together. Thankful for your work in our lives. We understand, Lord, that we're here because of your grace and your kindness to us. And we're so thankful, Lord, for ways that we see and it's obvious, and ways that have been hidden from us. You have protected us and kept us and blessed us and encouraged us. And we're thankful for that. We do pray for the men's quarter Q on Monday. Pray as the guys get together that you would help us to grow in community together, grow in mission together, grow in truth together. Thank you so much for Tim and Keith and the work that they do to make this happen. We pray for our youth group. We thank you for these students that we have. Thank you for the way that you're working in their lives. And we pray as they begin again on the 10th, that they would just continue to grow in the gospel together, and that through them, your name would be known, Lord God. We thank you for the rope team leaders, those in our congregation that advocate and support and pray for our workers overseas. We just pray, oh God, that you would bless them in this vital work that they're involved in. We pray you'd give them strength and energy and courage, Lord, and energy. We pray as we gather this week for Well Global, Lord, that you'd fill our hearts with faith as we pray for our workers around the world, Lord. We think of children's ministry and the meeting next week after church. Just pray you'd continue to provide good and faithful teachers for our kids. We thank you for those who serve so faithfully and so regularly. No doubt the many ways that our kids have been blessed through their service. We pray you'd provide more teachers, and we pray your blessing on the Hill family as they continue to lead us in this work. Pray your blessing on that meeting, Lord God. God, we pray as we begin the new year that you would just, you'd give us grace. Pray for those in our congregation who are experiencing difficulty right now. Oh God, for your comfort, for your peace, for your hope, that you would encourage them, that you would fill them with grace. Pray for those who are suffering from different afflictions, Lord, that by the Holy Spirit, by your kindness and by your grace, you'd sustain them, and you would just surround them with good and healthy community. Pray about all the different vocations that are represented in this room. As we begin another year, just pray your help on us as we do our work for your glory in this city. Whatever it might be, Lord, however we spend our days with our children or in study or in the marketplace, whatever it is, we just pray your blessing on all the different vocations that you've put in this room, that you would be honored from our work. You'd give us strength to do it well, and the city would be blessed through our service, oh God. We continue to pray for this country. We just ask your blessing and grace on this country, this very unique country in world history. Lord, may we use our money and our influence wisely, Lord, for your honor. We think of the world, God. I think of North Korea, Lord. Just pray for the people of North Korea who have suffered so much and are suffering currently. Oh God, would you just provide for them? We pray you'd give them jobs. We pray you'd give them safety and peace, oh God. We pray for the church of North Korea. Very few know how big the church is. I suspect it's quite large, birthed in suffering. And so we pray for our North Korean brothers and sisters. We ask that you'd strengthen them in their faith. We pray for those who are in prison now, those who are suffering now, that you this morning would fill them with joy and comfort and peace, oh God. And we pray that Christ would be exalted in North Korea, Lord, that Jesus would be lifted high. And in the political situation that's going on, Lord, we just ask your will be done. We pray for the international community. We pray for our government. We pray for their government, as you've instructed us to pray, that you would direct them and lead them and guide them. Help them govern justly and honorably in a way that is a blessing to everyone involved, Lord. And God, we ask for your blessing this morning as we look at John 4, as we talk about vision for our church in these next couple of weeks. God, everything that's happened through the Well Community Church has been by your grace. It has been because of your kindness. It has been in our weakness and in your strength. And so even as we reflect on those things, as we consider those things, we pray, oh God, that you would remind us of that, and you would help us to refocus, reclarify where we're supposed to go for the future, God. I think of my own weakness and even sharing this, my own pride, my own insecurity, Lord, my own lack, and just pray for your help, that you'd give me grace to humbly explain these things, biblically faithful and culturally applicable to our life right now. We just ask for your grace and help in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for joining me in that. So as you know, we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're also going to do the book of 2 Thessalonians. Each week when we gather, we go through a part of the Bible together. We sing, we talk about different stuff that's going on, and then we study the Bible together. But for the first 2 weeks of 2018, we're taking a little break from that to focus on vision, direction. We do this every year. We take at least one, sometimes two Sundays. The new year is a great time to do that, to just say, who are we and where are we going? Many times, all we do is repeat the same stuff. So I'm going to tell you, nothing I'm going to say to you this morning is new. It's the same stuff we've been saying for 17, 18 years. But it's helpful to say it again. Next week, the plan is that we're going to look at, probably do a very brief year in review, and then restate our vision and mission statements with a point of emphasis for the year. Usually we have a point of emphasis, that some area that we recognize we want to focus on and grow in. So we'll talk about that next week. This week, we're going to talk about something that is very important to us, to who we are and to our vision. And if I was to put a title on it, I'm not really big into titles. I'd rather just have the verse be the title, but sometimes titles are helpful. And the title of this would be, quote, On Being a Multicultural Church. By God's grace, over these last 17, 18 years, we have been and are a church of many cultures. And this is a great gift to us. And we pray it would continue. So that's why we need to talk about it in the bigger conversation of our vision and direction. Now, it's important to define what we mean when we say multicultural church. So let me define it this way. A multicultural church is a church of committed disciples of different races, ethnicities, ages, stages of life, educational and vocational backgrounds, religious upbringings, political views, who live in different areas of the city, some who may have intellectual disabilities and some who may not, who are walking together in unity in and through Jesus. And by God's grace, that's what we've seen happen. It is important to note that a multicultural church is not just defined on skin color. Now, don't get me wrong, race, ethnicity, skin color is a big part of the conversation about being multicultural. But it's not the only part. For example, if you're white and you grew up in the urban core of Portland, and somebody else is white and grew up in rural Texas, you are from two different cultures. Same skin color, same ethnic background, perhaps, but culturally very different. Surprisingly so to me, some of the, I don't feel like I've experienced a lot of conflict in my life, but some of that I have experienced culturally has been actually with other Americans. And I've lived in other countries. where it was more a conflict between Northwest culture and another part of our country culture. So it includes race and ethnicity, but it is bigger and broader than that. Now, it's important to say as we talk about this, and I should say that this is the product of lots of input. So our staff, we meet every Thursday. I talk this through with our staff. Of course, our elders, we meet every Friday and talk through the message. And Jill Rector joins us once a month for our staff meeting, and she said this, which I think is very important as we talk about this topic, that as we dive into this, for some, this can evoke feelings of hopelessness or feelings of shame. And this is not what we are to feel as we talk about this topic. This is not a gospel response to this topic. We pray that as we talk about this as our vision, as our direction, and as our history, that this is challenging, that it's encouraging, and that it's empowering. That's our prayer. Let's talk about our history. The well, there was about 25, 30 of us who were the core group. Our founding pastor, Eric Knox, who is now pastoring Imago Dei is a church on the east side of Portland. He's pastoring their east side campus. We started in late 2000. A group of us began to meet on 19th in Alberta, which was called the Alberta Street Ballroom. The name that God put into the heart of Eric as the church started was The Well. And from time to time, people ask, why do we have that name? And so we're going to read why we have that name. That name comes from John chapter 4. And we're going to read it. We're going to read a big section of it. We're not going to do an exposition of the text where we kind of slow down and talk about it every point, but just tell the story and make some kind of clarifying comments as we talk about this multicultural church idea. So it'll be on our screen behind me. We're going to read 4, 1 to 30, and then 39 to 42. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Jesus is always trying to navigate the Pharisees' hate for him, and where do I go, and being wise. And he had to pass through Samaria. Culturally, that's lost on most of us. So Galilee in Israel, in modern-day Israel, Galilee was up north. Judea was in the south. And the quickest route between the two was to go straight through Samaria. But a good Jew didn't go through Samaria, and I'll tell you why in a second. They would take the long route, and instead of go the shortcut through Samaria, they would go around Samaria to travel between Judea and Galilee. So we continue. But notice it says Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Now the had to is interesting. Little bit mysterious what the had to mean. Is it because of convenience or is it because of mission? I think it's mission. Because most good Jews would go around Samaria. So he had to pass through Samaria. Jesus goes through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. The well. Exaggeration to make a point, repetition to make a point. It was about the sixth hour, meaning about noon. If you want to read about Jacob's well, the location, Genesis 33 and 48. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" So instantly, we're at cross-cultural conflict. How is it that you, a Jew, are talking to me, a Samaritan? Most historians believe that Samaritans were like me. They were of mixed race, and that was strike one against them in the good, kind of faithful Hebrew mind. And secondly, they were of mixed religion. So they kind of took a little bit of Judaism, and they took a little bit of these other faiths, and they kind of mixed it all up. And this contributed to a historical and current, in the time of Jesus, conflict. So she sees this Jew, knowing he's a Jew, and says, "How are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, says the parenthetical statement. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So Jesus is about to preach the gospel to her. The woman said to her, to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" She's obviously not quite getting what he's talking about. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." Sharing with her the gospel that we seek satisfaction through natural things, but they can never truly satisfy. The only thing that can really satisfy the needs and desires and longings of the human heart is God himself. "The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She's still not quite catching the point. She says, "Hey, you mean I don't have to come here to this deep well and pull up the water every day or night? Give me some of this water." Jesus said to her, an interesting response, not what we would expect, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." So he takes it from kind of this out here conversation to one that goes right to her heart. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And then she effectively changes the conversation. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." So she changes the conversation to begin a conflict, another conflict between Samaritans and Jews. Where do you have to worship? Do you worship there or here? Do you worship in that building or this building? This city or that city? Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. Salvation is from the Jews," meaning the Messiah would come from the Hebrew Jewish people, Christ himself. It's not about location anymore. It's about a person, Christ. "But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Right? For us today, it doesn't matter what building you worship, what part of town you worship in, the aesthetics of the surrounding, it's all about Christ. So our brothers and sisters who are probably meeting somewhere in a discreet, quiet location, worshiping Jesus in North Korea, and us on First and Schuyler in Portland, Oregon, all united, not by location, but by Christ. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, which he didn't do a lot actually, speak this bluntly. He said, I who speak to you am he. I'm the one you're talking about. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. So not only was she Samaritan, but she was a Samaritan woman. So not only did he cross cultural boundaries, he crossed gender boundaries in talking to her. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Now I'm skipping ahead to verse 39 because Jesus gives the teaching to his disciples about the harvest is ready. And for the sake of time, I'm skipping ahead to verse 39. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. At this well, the gospel is shared. As the gospel is shared, the gospel is believed upon. As the gospel is believed upon, it spreads to others. And it happens among people from different sides of the track. It happens at a well. That's why we're called the well. That the original vision and the continued vision of this church is to be a place where everyone feels welcome as we pursue Christ together. The well. This is not an isolated story, John 4. This isn't like an exception to the rule in the Bible. That what we see with Jesus in John 4, interacting with the Samaritan woman, sharing the gospel with Samaritans, the spread of the gospel among her, the people that she witnessed to, is consistent with what we see in the whole of the Bible. We call it the redemptive storyline of the Bible. God saving men and women and children for his glory and their good. So when it, you know, Genesis 12, the promise of the Messiah through Abraham, God says that this blessing would be, quote, for all the families of the earth, Genesis 12, 1 to 3. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he sends his disciples out to make more disciples, instructing them to go to, quote, all nations, translated ethnic groups. Paul tells the Ephesian believers, this church that is made up of both Jew and Gentile, that was, in American history vernacular, that was the black-white divide in Jesus' day, Jew and Gentile. And Paul tells them that Christ has, quote, that Christ is doing, that he might, quote, in himself make one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. That in Christ, God has brought us all together. Or in John's revelation at the end of the time, he sees a multitude of people that no one could number, quote, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, Revelation 7, 9. So what we see in John 4 is not an isolated instance. It is the very heart of God, a multicultural church. So, why is it important? Why should it be part of our vision? Why should it be something that we come back to again and again? There are the obvious reasons. Things like the personal growth and enrichment, the perspective broadening, the paradigm, you know, exploding, that happens when we learn from and walk with people who are different from us. and how important that is. But we want to even take it to a different level. That might be if you're kind of in the airplane. That might be as you're, you know, climbing. That might be you're at 15 or 20,000 feet. We want to even go higher, maybe the 30,000 foot level. What's the bigger reason that it's important? And I'd like to tell it anecdotally with a story. A few months back, Kevin, who's our pastor of church operations, he was here in a knock at the door. And there was a woman here who popped in for a chat. Turns out, one Sunday, she was sitting across the street eating at Pine State Biscuits. And she couldn't help but notice all the different types of people that were coming into this building. And that stirred some curiosity in her. And so she came by and wanted to know a little bit more about this church that meets in this building. Do you see, a multicultural church is a powerful testimony to the truth of the gospel and a means by which God gets the glory. When you have people walking together in community who otherwise wouldn't be friends, and yet now in Christ, brothers and sisters, it shows the power of the gospel. So you have those in their, maybe perhaps they're nearing retirement. They've raised their children. They're kind of wrapping up their careers. They're playing with their grandkids. Walking side by side and shoulder to shoulder with those who are just beginning their careers and just beginning their families. Or how about those who come from the political right, walking as brothers and sisters with those from the political left? Or how about those from who were born in the global south, walking as brothers and sisters with those born in the global north? How about those with lots of formal education, walking shoulder to shoulder with those of us with not much formal education? How about those with brown skin, black skin and white skin and all the variations and shades thereof, walking together as brothers and sisters in Christ? It says something powerfully about the gospel, particularly in our present cultural climate. I had an email dialogue about this from our own Kim Melton. I said, Kim, when we talk about a multicultural church, give me the things that come to mind, the main points. And I could actually read the whole email that she wrote to me. It was that good. I'm going to quote a part of it. In many ways, to me at least, the church is the best candidate to be the example of true multicultural efforts. Across government, nonprofits, and private sector, staff and leaders are being required to attend trainings and workshops about race, equity, multiculturalism, and bias. I think that they can be extremely helpful to give folks a foundation to understanding these issues. But in the world, people can take it seriously or not, opt into it or not. In Christ, it feels we have an overriding call. Something that guides us and keeps us in these sometimes awkward or uncomfortable spaces, because it's about something bigger than us, about God's glory, His message, and the way He wants to bless us and others. I can think of no better example for the world on race issues than Christ's multicultural church. Amen, my sister. My goodness, that is good. That when we walk together in multicultural community, God gets the glory and the gospel is known. So, how do we continue on this road that we're on? How do we continue to be a place where people from all parts of the city, from all ages, from all backgrounds, all vocations, feel welcome in our community in Christ. And so I've got 7 points to answer that we feel like is the direction. Now, I must say before we get to the points, that again, as I prayed earlier, that what God is doing among us and what God's doing at any church is a work of grace. It's by the Holy Spirit. It's not like a bread recipe where you put in the right things and it just comes out. No, it's not that easy. You can have all the right ingredients, but if God doesn't bless it and make it happen, it won't. That being said, there are certain qualities, certain characteristics that help facilitate multicultural community. And we submit to you that these would be them. And I'll have them on the list so you can follow my outline. Number one is intentionality. We must proactively seek to do things that foster an environment where everyone feels welcome. It won't always happen accidentally. Let me give you a few examples of what it looks like at the well. Music is a big part of the human experience. Music touches the human heart in a way that few things do. My wife and I and our family spent a couple years living in North Africa among an Arab Muslim community. And one of the things that was interesting about the culture is often taxi drivers would play 80s love ballads. Why? I don't know, but that's just what happened. So I remember, as I'm wrestling with my own culture shock and homesickness, getting in the back of a taxi to go from one part of the city to another and hearing some 80s love ballad. Now, I don't listen to 80s love ballads. You know, I was sharing this with the staff, and they were like, oh, come on, jealous that you really do. We know you do. No, that's generally not what I would find entertaining or life-giving. However, away from my culture, away from my first heart language, English, away from my family, there was something about hearing my language sung in beats and instruments that were culturally familiar to me that warmed my heart. It's just what music does to us. And it is why, brothers and sisters, we're so blessed to have the musicians that we do, and we're so blessed to have Michael overseeing all of our worship. When we hired Michael 6 years ago, Michael? 6 years ago. We said, Michael, play everything. No, you know, that's easy, right? Just play everything. We want those who grew up singing Chris Tomlin to feel at home. And we want those who grew up singing Fred Hammond to feel at home. That at some point in our service, every 2 or 3 weeks, that there's some sort of musical style that is touching your heart language. Because we want you and we want others to walk in and feel, this feels a little like home. But there is some intentionality behind that. Or another example would be this building. Thank God for this building. This building, while it doesn't define us, we're not married to it, right? It's not like our rise and fall. It does help facilitate, we believe, the multicultural community. It says to people who are arriving, you can just be who you are. Is that fair to say? It's like, you know, we're not dumping lots of money into it, or you got to kind of dress up or put on your A game. This building doesn't say that, I don't think. And we think that is really good. We want that. Another thing about this building, and Kim wrote to me on this as well, and I was thinking this too as I ruminated on it, how significant it is that this building is owned by Mount Olivet Baptist Church, one of the largest and most historic African-American congregations in the state. You may not know, but during the 60s, this building housed many civil rights activities. The pews that you are sitting on have been sat on for many, many, many years by the African-American community in this city. and many of whom gathered in this building to talk about racial equality and justice. That's special. We don't take it for granted that they have blessed us to be able to lease their building all these years. And we feel it helps to build a community of multiculturalism. This intentionality is very important because it helps people, quote, unpack. Learned this from Michael. She learned this. She was at a worship conference in Nashville a few months ago, and there was a pastor. I think he's a pastor. He's also a musician who was sharing about this. And he said, and I'm saying this third hand through Michael, through this person, that for ethnic minorities, when you walk into a church, many times you walk in with your suitcases. You don't really feel at home. But when the church goes out of their way, intentionally saying and doing things that say, "You're welcome," for ethnic minorities, you can unpack. You can open up the suitcase and say, "I can live here." That is facilitated by intentionality. May God help us to continue on that road. Secondly, we must be willing to accept some level of discomfort. How is that for church growth 101? We want you to be a tad uncomfortable. We do. It's missional, actually. You should feel a bit uncomfortable interacting with people who are different from you. People who come from a different culture, ethnicity, background, a different political affiliation. If it makes you feel uneasy, we say good. It's incredibly healthy, and it makes sure that we don't become monocultural, all of us thinking and acting the same. The unifying principle of this church is Christ. Christ as defined in the scriptures. Everything else that is not biblically defensible is up for discussion. How does this happen, this discomfort? It happens when we sing in another language. We did it this morning. Fuego de Dios. Yes, that's good, isn't it? We do this because we want people who were born in Latin America, when they walk into the church, to say, "Oh, I'm home." One of the people that has had the most profound and deepest impact on our church these 17, 18 years is Annabelle Davis from the wonderful country of Guatemala. Can I speak a little bit honestly and open up my heart? Personally, I'm not too concerned if you're bothered that you don't know the rhythms or can't say the words, because I'm overjoyed about what it means to Annabelle. We want to sing the languages of the people in our congregation and the places that our congregation is living. Is it uncomfortable? Yeah. Are the rhythms awkward? Sometimes. Do we know how to say it? Few of us, but not many. And we say, praise God for that. It's part of being a multicultural community. Let's continue to do it. Or how about Well-Able Sundays? When we have guests with us with special needs and intellectual disabilities, it can be a little bit awkward. Can push us a little bit. And we say, that discomfort you feel, that's a good thing. Or how about when we have those who experience homelessness who wander into the building? We could move out of this area and not have that problem, if you call it that, or situation anymore. But we feel like to be a multicultural community, there needs to be some of that. Now, of course, we don't want people to feel unsafe in any way, but we do want people to come from all backgrounds. Visitor welcome can be incredibly awkward for people. There's been the suggestion over the years, because for time's sake, should we not do that anymore? That 10 or 15 minutes that often sometimes goes longer than that, where we meet up in the middle of the city and talk, middle service ride, and talk. Should we not do that anymore? And we have decided over the years, no, because that interaction is so important to our unity. We need to have some level of discomfort. Thirdly, humility. To be a multicultural community, it's going to require humility. We all have pride. We all have a tendency to think that our opinions, our ways, our culture does it better. But walking in multicultural community requires that we do James 1:19 and do it often. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. Humility requires that we learn to listen, not talk, and learn. I'm reading a book called Heal Us, Emmanuel, A Call for Racial Reconciliation, Representation, and Unity in the Church. We may do a book study on this in the spring or in the summer because we have found it to be that good. It comes out of the Presbyterian Church. As they wrestled with the history of racism in their own denomination. And a bunch of pastors and leaders and participants who were all biblically faithful, theologically conservative, and dealing with their own racial history in the church put together a number of essays and wrote this book. And I have found it to be very helpful. One of the people who writes an essay in there is a Korean-American professor from Azusa Pacific. And he talks about the microaggression, unintentional microaggressions, committed against him as an Asian-American. He writes about the fact that even though he was born in America, and even though he's a professor, often he will go lecture at different places, and he will somewhat regularly hear the comment, "You speak English so well." Now, he writes, if you hear that one time, that's okay. If you hear it three times, but when you hear it all the time, it begins to wear on you. It's hard not to become bitter. Now, I, being mixed race, father's black, mother's white, I don't understand the Asian American experience. I don't understand what that is like to have that kind of microaggression leveled to you around your language. So how do I learn about this? I shut my mouth. And I listen. And I humble myself before my Asian American brothers and sisters that I might grow in the gospel better. To be a multicultural community is going to demand humility. Fourthly, love. What a great point, especially given the verses that Eric preached last week and preached so well in 1 Thessalonians that we're going through. And we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now considering brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. They did love one another. The Holy Spirit says to the Apostle Paul, do it more. And it's a love that doesn't say kind of distant, You stay in your world, I'll stay in mine. It's not a love that's passive, not a love that just kind of separates. It's a love that engages with. It's a love that eats with. It's a love that goes deep with. It's a love that protects, covers, honors, and defends. It's a love that deeply values the personhood of every individual. Again, in our staff meeting, Tim Beattie was talking about this, that sometimes even in our conversations around this, we can commodify people. They're only known by race, or only known by where they come from, or only know by what they do for a living, or only know by age. And in so doing, we can dishonor their value as an image bearer of God and all the complexities of their personhood. We pray that that deep love of the Holy Spirit would be active in our congregation. Fifthly, to be a multicultural community, we must have forgiveness. The sad reality of living in a fallen world is people will intentionally or unintentionally hurt one another. It's one of our big warnings at New to the Well. We say, especially when people are new to the church, we say, man, it's so exciting and to be kind of on cloud nine and to be feeling great. But the reality is someone sometime is going to hurt you here. It'll probably be unintentional. Hopefully it's going to be unintentional, but it may happen. And this is why healthy community means rich in forgiveness. Christ commands us to forgive one another, that as Jesus extends us grace, as Jesus treats us better than we deserve, as Jesus covers over our daily offenses, so should we. To believe the best about one another, to not read into what people say or do, to not superimpose on people what they haven't said, to not judge people based on skin color or educational background or what part of the city they live in or what job they do. Not to take offense when we say things wrongly to one another, but to extend forgiveness. It's going to be required as we grow in this. Sixthly, we need to talk about issues of race and justice. Some suggest that we should not talk about this. And trust me, I get it. It's uncomfortable, it's personal, and it's painful. Sometimes in these conversations about these issues, people get so heated that they say things to other people that are very hurtful. If I'm honest, I'm only recently, within the last couple years, feeling comfortable about talking about this because of what a hot powder keg, whatever that word is, feels. But the realities of living in a society that has historically and currently defined people by race or education or age or whatever multicultural reality you want to talk about, it has something that has a profound effect on us, and we must talk about it. So, for example, my father, who is black, grew up in the South under Jim Crow segregation. So my father drank from the colored water fountains, went to the colored day at the movie theater, remembers being called boy all the time. It's one of the reasons my father quickly got out of the South and headed west for hopes that he wouldn't have to experience that anymore. Or think about our own Stan Cunningham, one of our pastors, tells us the story of in his grandmother's house in North Carolina, in the back there was a shack that still had the slave shackles in it. And he remembers as a young boy seeing the slave shackles. So how could we, as brothers and sisters united in Christ, with folks among us who have been deeply affected by these issues, not talk about it or pretend that it's not a gospel issue? We dishonor them by doing so. So it's important that we carefully, lovingly, graciously, biblically can talk about these issues, can pray about these issues, and walk together in these issues. And again, we're hoping, it's tentative to do a book study on this book, perhaps sometime this year, as another means to do that in a healthy way. And then lastly, the gospel. The gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. All of these previous points flow out of that. Christ must be at the center of all these discussions. It is Jesus who has made us with all of our race and peculiar, our specific race and our specific culture, with all of our peculiar things about us individually, God has made us. It's he who has brought us together through the cross. It's he who will restore all things to how they were before these types of injustices were ever in the picture. Christ is bringing a renewal to all things, restoring them to how they were before sin was ever in the picture. And it is he who has given us his written word to know the way to go and how to think and talk and act about it. These conversations, this conversation must be grounded in Christ and his glorious gospel. That's why as we gather every week, we're still going to keep preaching through the scriptures. We're still going to be talking about Christ, because it's in and through him that we have lasting change and inward transformation. We pray God would continue to build a multicultural church here. We know from year to year it looks different. It changes. But we pray from year to year all people would continue to be welcome here and find community in Christ here. If you want to talk about this further, if there's more discussion you'd like to have around these issues, we welcome those discussions. We'd love to talk with you about it. And so we invite further conversation, should that be helpful. Let me pray. Lord, we submit this to you. We just pray for the work of the Spirit. Just pray, oh God, that as we talk about these things, that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom, insight, and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.